Well, thank you again, Mr. Evans, and thank you all for the special music. Very encouraging, very uplifting. So, you know, the last several weeks, you know, we've been talking about how we're constantly supposed to be preparing ourselves, making ourselves ready. Ready for what? Well, ready, number one, to be the bride of Christ. We are supposed to be making ourselves on a daily basis constantly ready for Christ's return. We are to be making ourselves ready, as was already mentioned, to inherit the kingdom of God. Those are pretty big things to do, you know. Those pretty big tasks, if you will. So we know that we are supposed to be getting ready and that we are supposed to be doing this in a very urgent manner. When you look around and you see what's happening in the world today, is there any question that we shouldn't be full of urgency about this? And we better be very diligent about it as well. But my question is, how? How do we do this? Does God give us instruction as to how we should prepare to make ourselves ready? To make ourselves ready to inherit an eternal future? Well, absolutely he does. Through his word, there are multiple examples of how you and I, brethren, are supposed to take his word personal and make ourselves ready. Over the next several weeks, I want to start looking at this type of instruction. This type of instruction, and hopefully we can do this and gain some insight about what it actually does mean for you and I to be ready. You know, we're commanded to be ready, but will we really be ready? Today I want to look at this topic of what we should do about being ready from the point of don't be deceived. So I'm titled my message today, Making Ourselves Ready, Part 1, Don't Be Deceived. Now, we have all come to a point in our time in this society that we live in where modern technology has and is absolutely growing by leaps and bounds. It is growing almost faster than we can understand it. And some of us, as we get a little older, it takes us a little longer to understand things. But a lot of people, in general, they're seeking to get this technology. They want to get more learning, more education, more understanding. They want the latest in the new wave of merchandise that's out there. Just yesterday, for the first time, I saw an advertisement for an electric zero turn. Now, we all know what a zero turn motors are. That's the motors you get on, and they go 100 miles an hour, and you can cut 20 acres in 10 minutes. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but they fly. Well, this is the first time I've ever seen an electric zero turn. Now, I don't know how fast zero turns go, but this one can go 10 miles an hour. It's all electric. You could not even hear it running except for the blades turning. And if you have $36,000, you can own it. I thought, wow, $36,000. I think they call it the green machine. But, you know, you think about that, then there are all these people that are not satisfied until they have more and more and more. If you go back in early Bible times, in the early 600 B.C., I think it's around 606 to 604 B.C., Daniel wrote of a time to come that would look a lot like what we're at today. If you turn to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12, and verse 4, here he predicts, through God's intervention, he predicts that we live, you and I, brethren, live in a time of increasing knowledge. Look what he says in verse 4, Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until, there's that transition word, until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. You know, you think about data. Data flows constantly around the globe. It is there almost before you can think about it. You think about this data facilitated by communications. It comes through satellites, through the internet, through TV, through radio. I mean, Not so much through newspapers and magazines anymore. It still does. But through telephones, computers. You know, you can take your phone now, and anywhere it seems like in the world, there's a few isolated places, but you can be in contact instantaneously with somebody else on the other side of the world. This is nothing new. But I think it was 1968 when the first 64K computer came out, or right around there. It took the whole level of one school, one classroom, or one level, I should say, of a one-room school. So the whole building like this for 64K. We pick up our phones. And I don't even know how big phones are. You know, phones this big, the memory on it, some of it will hold a terabyte. Do we realize how much that is? Knowledge has increased. Technology has increased. And then, if it's not bad enough, you buy a phone, you pay $300, $400, $500, $600, $700 for, and in 6 months, guess what? It's outdated. 6 months, it's outdated. Technology is increasing. We are coming to the point where Daniel was giving this warning. Having such a sea of information available at the touch of a keystroke or a click of a mouse, it's amazing. But at the same time, it makes people uneasy. They may be like being able to get real-time updates from their soccer teams or their football teams or their baseball teams instantaneously. You can see it right here. We all go to a Cincinnati Reds ball game, and you're watching the ball game, and you look down the row or up behind you, and these 10-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 8-year-olds, they're on their phone watching the ball game and getting a much better view than you are. That's technology. It's how it works. It's unbelievable. You think about all this, not to mention social media, which is another whole avenue that I left out, kind of on purpose. Where are we today? What are we doing? Where are we going? Where is this headed? You think about Daniel's time. Did he have foresight of some of this? Well, sure, God gave him some insight on what's going on. That's why he told him, shut this up until the time of the end, until we get closer to what we're going to know as Christ's return. When you think about where we're at today and where we're going, people can get stressed. People can get a little down, you know? You know, I'm going along just fine, and all of a sudden I read the Bible, and it says, beware. It's coming. Look out. So we start thinking, what's going to happen? How do I prepare for what the Bible tells me to do, and do it in a positive attitude, do it the right way, and yet move forward in this time of flourishing technology? You know, one of the causes of the biggest issues that people find with the abundance of information, the abundance of technology, the abundance of this kind of knowledge is one word: contradiction. Contradiction. Let me give you an example. This happened several years ago. One news report reported that the American Army met only sporadic resistance on the road to Baghdad and were greeted and cheered by most of the Iraqis along the way. That was a report. The very same incident, another well-known source reported this: the U.S. forces were nowhere near their objective, and in fact, an Iraqi victory was certain and imminent. Two totally opposite things. Two views of the very same activity. Yet to most people, the decision over which report correctly conveyed the reality is relatively easy. Yet for some, it's a choice that causes great concern and great distress. they have a difficult time determining which report to believe for a number of reasons. I'll just list a few here. They may be very ambivalent about the sources, considering them to be equals, either in terms of morality or credibility. Well, possibly. Another one is being thousands of miles away, they may say to themselves, how can I know who's telling the truth? I'm not there to see it for myself. Another example is they may cynically believe that everyone has an agenda. We heard this, haven't we? Everyone has an agenda. And because that no one tells the truth, they don't believe anything. How about this? They may be so uninformed in this area that they have no basis for making such a determination. All these are true. All these affect the way you and I move forward in this life, in this world. Whether directly or indirectly, they affect us. A few other additional causes of stress due to information overload. A lack of time to absorb what is taken in. Do we ever feel overwhelmed? We get in, sat behind a computer maybe, and we have to do something, a job, and all of a sudden the computer locks up. What happens? We don't know. Unless we're an IT expert, we don't know. We get stressed. How about the inability to detect the spin that people put on things or the satire which they come with? An awareness of increasing instances of manufactured news and doctored supporting evidence. I think today they call that fake news. How about a background of history, the language, the culture, the economics, the politics, everything else, the context that is coming from? Do we know all this? No. A lot of this, 90% of the stuff, we are left out of the loop. This is no minor problem. And it has interesting and potentially very devastating ramifications for you and I as Christians, as God's people. We enjoy being able to obtain and dispense God's truth so abundantly. We have it given to us. It's here freely. And we enjoy this. Yet, in a more self-contradictory way, if you will, the more information that is available, the more easily people can be deceived. So there's a balancing act. We have to be careful what we see, what we do. So as we think about these factors that I've talked about, I don't believe that it is coincidence. One of the major first warnings that Jesus Christ gave us, gave to his disciples, which came to us, about the sign of his coming and the end of this age. So if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, it's a very, very strong warning. Again, he was talking to his disciples here, and they asked this question. And he gives warnings throughout the Olivet prophecy here in chapter 24 and 25. But the time of the end, it seems, will be one of falsehood and deceit. You think about that. Matthew chapter 24. We'll read verses 3 and 4 first, then I'll jump down to verse 11. Matthew 24, starting verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they're asking these very serious, very heartfelt questions. They are asking about their future. That's what they want to know about. And then Christ answered, and he said to them, the very first thing, he says, take heed that no one deceives you. That's pretty strong. He could have said, well, let me tell you, I'll talk to you about the kingdom. I want to talk to you about what's happening in this age. And he did all that, but he said, first, take heed that no one deceives you. Then he goes on to say, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And if you look down to verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Christ felt strong enough about this particular warning that he put it right in the very beginning of his explanation, as he wanted to tell his disciples what's to come. But he said, first, be warned, pay attention, think about this, take heed. Just as soon as his disciples asked him, what will be the sign of the end of the age? I think that's worth repeating many, many times. Take heed that no one deceives you. He's saying here that an increase in lying, deceit, all this, it will be the hallmark of the end time. Do we see any of this out there today? Yes. Overwhelming. Christ spoke particularly of religious deception, especially of those who, he says, will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and I will deceive many in verse 5. But most likely, he had no, or he didn't really mean those who acclaim themselves to be the Messiah, although there will be some of them. But more probable, he was talking about those who would come preaching in his name. See, it's a lot easier to get that through than come and say, hey, look at me, I'm Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what he was talking about here. He warning people that there will be these false teachers coming, preaching in my name. Most every Christian church of this world, they profess Christ as Savior. But the question is, do their ministers preach the truth that he brought? 100%. Are many Christians, and there's billions strong around the world professing Christians, are they being deceived? So it goes even a little closer to home. Are we being deceived? The very first warning that Jesus Christ gave was, take heed that no one deceives you. In the book of Revelation, this same warning appears as the first seal. Well, you can go to Revelation chapter 6, if you will, read verses 1 and 2. We know that the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse here, Revelation 6, starting verse 1. Now I, John, saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked and beheld a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Comparing Jesus' comments here in Matthew 24 with the verse in Revelation chapter 6 here, it becomes pretty apparent that this horseman is not Christ proclaiming the true gospel, but it is in fact a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit representation, if you will, of Christ, spreading the news of a false Messiah. For instance, this horseman here, when you start looking at him, what do you know? You notice a few things about this horseman. This horseman here carries a bow. And when you go back and look in all the cases of the true Christ pictured, he carries a sword. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but Revelation 1, verse 16, Revelation 19, verse 15 talks about this. Now, Jesus interprets this horseman for you and I, again, in Matthew 24 and verse 5. We already read it. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And then they will deceive many. The apostles frequently cautioned all of us to remain on our guard against lies. And it always goes back to a big lie or a little lie. It doesn't matter. Probably the little lies. The big lies we see. The big lies we know. We can prove them wrong. The little lies are the things that we miss. And they start piling up. And the next thing you know, we're taken in by them. Take heed that no one deceive you. Remember that. Let's take a look at what Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. He says this, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." You know what empty words are? They're lies. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So again, this is speaking of deception by lies. Then in an end time passage, we have yet another warning. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Read down through verses 1 through 8. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means." So we're primarily talking about lying, but he goes on to say any means. It could be false representation. We're going to talk about a little more of these as we get on, so I don't want to open that up just yet. We'll get into it here in a minute. But he goes on to explain here in a very strong warning that we are to heed. And then he tells us how this can happen. Moving on, "For that day will come, that day will not come unless a falling away comes first." So, how is the main way a falling away comes? Through strong deception, through lies, little lies. We start clouding the doctrine of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We start changing it. We start putting our own twist on it, our own beliefs. And then you have a problem. And going on, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4, "who opposes and exiles himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" He's saying, think back. And this is a simple warning for you and I, brethren. We have the ability to read our Bible every day. Back in the day, not everybody had a Bible. Not everybody had the scrolls. They didn't have access to the Word of God written down for them. Christ said, "Don't you remember the things that I told you?" He can say the same thing to us today. "Aren't you going back and studying the things that I've given you?" That's what he's saying to us. "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." This is verse 7. "For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So the first here is we see a strong warning, an extremely strong warning about what we should be looking for, what we need to avoid, how to avoid this, and then an explanation. He continues on here in verse 9 and 10. "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, all signs and lying wonders." Now you're starting to see more than just lies. Yes, this is lies. These are lies. But you're starting to see visual things. "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." Did you catch that? He gives us all these warnings and all this explanation, and he says, this is why. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. So one would look at that and say, well, I didn't receive it because it wasn't offered. No, Not true. It is offered. It's given. When they're saying here, I did not receive it, that means I didn't accept it. I didn't take it in. It's there. Are we going to pick it up? Are we going to keep it? Are we going to live with it? Is it going to become a part of us? It's so important to understand that just because someone might display spiritual powers, spiritual signs, or wonders, those are not enough to prove that they are from God. Don't ever let that deceive you. Satan can perform his own powerful works, either through deception or through his own resources of power. We have to be very careful, brethren. And the only way that we're going to know is having a close relationship with God. However, the deception can only take root in those who, as we just read, do not receive the love of the truth. In other words, those who do not accept it. Do we accept it? Yeah, kind of. Yeah, pretty much. That's not good enough. Do we accept it all the way, 100%? Are we willing to do whatever we have to do from a spiritual standpoint to accept it and keep it? This is where we are. These people are ready for deception. They're ready for deception of the Antichrist because, if you go on and read down through the chapter, we'll read a few more verses here in a minute, they want a lie. That's crazy, isn't it? That doesn't make sense. They want a lie? Yes. They become so deceived and they bought into so much deception that they want more. They want a lie. And what's God say? God says he will send them strong delusion. Look at verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God is simply giving them what they want. Paul was not the only one here to give Christ or use Christ's explanation to get these warnings across to his people. Peter did too. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Read verses 1 and 2. Verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Peter here speaks of destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. You know, that has the strong potential to come right into the church of God. It comes into God's church probably more frequently than we're aware of. And he warns here strongly to be aware of these things. Well, here's the thing, brethren. If we're not doing our Bible study, if we're not praying, if we're not having that close relationship with God, we'll miss them. And if we miss them, if they take root, we're in trouble. He tells us that if we give in and we follow these lies, it's the little ones. It's the little ones. You know, that M&M, it won't hurt you. It's got a little bit of sugar in it. M&M's loaded with sugar. So, yeah, the one might not hurt you, but the one handful might. And then the next handful. That's how this works. These little lies, they end up killing a Christian. We will end up not only denying God if we follow these, but we'll be destroying ourselves. Destroying. Do we understand what destroying means? When something is destroyed, it's gone. It no longer exists. Then he later predicts here, Peter does, that scoffers will come in the last days, he says. And wherein, where is the promise of his coming? He goes on to say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation. That's found in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4. But Jude echoes these statements. And I'm just picking out some of these to go through. But they're very interesting. Look at Jude chapter, or the only chapter of Jude, Jude 4. And we'll look down a few other verses as well. Jude, verse 4 first. Then we'll go down to verse 17 and 18. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch the second line of this verse? For certain men have crept in unnoticed. That means they were slick. They came right in and people they blended in with the crowd. But look at this. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Prophecy has to be fulfilled. That tells us it is going to happen. Drop down to verse 17. Verse 17 and 18. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. These people are going to come in, and they're going to be here, and they're going to talk the talk, and they're going to walk the walk. But they're not going to have God's Spirit. Can we identify that? Will we be able to? Where are we in our Christianity? Are we there yet? It's called discernment. But we're also encouraged to maintain our life with God. If you look at verse 20 here, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, win unto eternal life. That means never quitting. Never stopping, like was mentioned before, enduring to the end. Faithfully enduring to the end. That's what this is. Not just enduring, because anybody can endure a lot of things. But we have to do it faithfully. We have to do it through God's expectations and not ours. But when you read this, this tells us that we never, absolutely never, have a valid reason for giving up and quitting. Did you get that out of that? I hope so. We never have a valid reason for giving up and quitting. John warns Christians about deception being the hallmark of the Antichrist. There were signs that were already popping up in his time. Think about that. This is nothing new. Things are already coming up. Go ahead and turn. I wasn't going to, but let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we'll look at a few verses here. Look at verses, we'll start in verse 18 and skip down through just a couple of these. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Says this, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So right here, he lets us know that they were already experiencing these kind of deceptions. You know, this we read this and we think, well, it's just a prophet for our time, our end time, or the ones after us. Well, yes, it is, but they went through it too. Look at verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Brethren, we should know and be aware of these things And we are, as long as we are devoted and stay devoted, we will be aware of these things and we will see them as long as we stay in the Bible, as long as we stay on our knees, as long as we do everything we can to draw closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and as long as we are seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, everything that goes with it. And look at verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Again, as he's going down through here, John's going down through here, he's explaining all this, and he comes back with yet another warning. He said, I've told you these things. I've written to you. I'm putting this out there so you don't forget that they are those who are trying to deceive you. Again, it's a warning. And you don't have to turn there, but in chapter 3, in verse 7, it says, little children, let no one deceive you. Just a straightforward warning. Little children, let no one deceive you. You know, the fact is that this deception, how bad it's going to be, and how bad it is, and how bad it can be, there's one thing. It's in our control. Do we realize that? It is in our control. We can guard against it, or we can fall because of it. It goes right back to what kind of relationship we have, how close a relationship we have to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's where it goes back to. God paints the time of the end as a period of rampant deceit. His concern is primarily spiritually, since recognizing, knowing, and following the truth is absolutely, brothers, absolutely necessary for our salvation, for our the plan of salvation to be fulfilled. But be aware of this. We must also be on guard against secular, political, and cultural deceptions as well. Because if we let down at all, they can affect our approach on how we react to the truth. I mean, aren't we seeing this today? Absolutely. It's there, right in front of us today. So, is this God's nation? Is this God's nation? No example of this is so clearly recognized as is the belief of some devout or extremely patriotic Americans that the United States, the land of the free and the home of the brave, is God's country. This idea runs the gamut from the simple belief that the United States is a Christian nation to the more truer believer, if you will, conviction that is America's manifest destiny to convert the world, to convert the world to its way of life and to usher in this new age of world peace. I mean, wasn't that a thought that we had growing up as kids? And we still hold to that to some extent. If every nation, we go back to think, if every nation was like America, and this is the belief that goes, then the world would enjoy a taste of the kingdom of God here on earth, or something close to it. What do you think about that? Well, just think about it. America then becomes God's authority to represent the world down here below in activities, good or bad or indifferent. It doesn't matter. There would be wars and police actions, which would no longer be considered aggressive or imperialist or unwarranted. But instead, they are completely supported as just, honorable, and extremely necessary. What do you think about this? Domestic and international policies are presented with religious-sounding, you know, phraseologies like crusades, reformations, how about revivals, and many, many more, and with quotations from the Bible to these extreme religionists of history. patriotism evolves from a voluntary and spontaneous feeling of pride of one's country to Christian responsibilities. In most cases, this situation is more bearable than its secular and moral counterpart. However, you're just waiting for me to get to that, wasn't you? However, take to an extreme such a nation's self-righteousness, because that's what this all becomes. Self-righteousness produces naked intolerance. It produces persecution. It produces murders to those who disagree and merely fail to take part. This seems to be like more where we're headed, doesn't it? You think back in historical parallels of this kind of thing, it existed. If you go back to Cromwellian England and the Puritan America, as well as in various Catholic nations under the Inquisition of the Protestants, all these nations in the first blush of the Reformation. That's what this all came to. It all happened. This equation of national action, if you will, of God's will, is highly persuasive to those who are already accustomed to look at the hand of God at work in the affairs of man. While the application of this well-crafted, inspiring rhetoric, if you will, and the clever spinning of events and the outcomes, all nationally broadcasted, it's not difficult for leadership of a nation to sway millions. Do we see that happening? Sway millions to whatever they desire, whether it's political, religiously, or whatever. And a lot of times it's for a short time. But it happens. And these days, it's easier than ever. So we started with modern technology and increased technology and knowledge. What about technologies or technological fakes? Technological fakes. You know, politics is a very fertile playground, if you will, for this sort of manipulation. According to its website, and maybe many of you have seen this movie, it was called Wag the Dog. You all saw that movie? It was 1998. Well, it was an interesting movie, to say the least. It examines the blur lines between political events, the media, and show business. And it's worth viewing just to see how easily news can be manufactured and events can be spun completely out of control and its effect on the public. It's, check it out. The movies, they make believe. It's world-class fraud, if you will. It was rampant in the, it's been rampant probably since the late 70s. And it continues to go out of control. But there's always something been said about these kind of things. Whether these movies are called fiction or nonfiction, there's always a little bit of truth to it. Somewhere, it got its base. Some years ago, scientists invented a procedure that allowed them to put words in anyone's mouth. I don't know if you remember this or have read about this. All they needed to do is relatively take a small amount of video footage along with the soundtrack. And then by isolating the phonetic segment in both the audio and the video and splicing them together, they can make a smooth transition, taking the facial movements of someone, and they can make them say anything. In other words, I can give a sermon today. It can be recorded. And they can take somebody's speaking 6 years ago, 8 years ago. They can take my voice, my exact words, and put it in their message and play their video, and it'll look and sound identical to them speaking. And they can say everything that I'm saying right now. This is the technology we have come from. An example that I saw was if they had reason to do so, think about that, if they had reason to do so, they could show a former president giving a recent president's pro-war speech in his own words, or anything for that matter. Think about that. It's manipulation. But already there's commercials out there with applications doing this very same thing. And it goes back to what we think about in baseball and sports events. They can have a baseball game or a basketball game, whatever, going on right now, and they can integrate this live commercial into the flow of this baseball game. And people watching the game on TV or social media or whatever, it looks like it's planned. It all just flows real smooth. And it combines all this footage, and they can do anything they want. So anyway, you think about this. Deception does not need to be technology heavy to be effective. Think back about 10 to 12 years ago. According to British sources, when the Bush administration was in office, they had this campaign called Disinformation Campaign. And there's been a few of them since. But this was leading up to the Iraq invasion, succeeding in fooling even Israeli intelligence by fabricating a story of the defection of the Iraqi Deputy Prime Minister, and I'll try to pronounce his name, Tariq Aziz, if that was his name. So they broke this story. And within hours, this Deputy Prime Minister appeared on television to deny the story, allowing American intelligence to get a fix on this high-level member of the Saddam Hussein's regime. And they did this so they could track him right to the dictator himself. From this was developing a target of opportunity, what they call a target of opportunity. And then the war was opened. So some have suggested over time that some of the signs and the miracles of the false prophets that's going to come in the end will be technologically enhanced. Let's go to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. We'll look at verses 13 through 15. Revelation chapter 13, starting at verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who would dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Technology has certainly progressed to the point that such a conjectures are not outside the realm of possibility. But we know from Scripture that this technology is not needed. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 again. Reread this. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Then he goes on to say, with all power, all signs, and lying wonders. The technology is not needed. That is not what is required for these end time events to happen. You don't have to turn there, but let me just read to you Revelation 13, verse 2. It says this, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority." It didn't say that his power came from modern technology. His power came from the dragon. Who's the dragon? The dragon, Satan. Satan, the devil, will give supernatural power to both the beast and the false prophet to carry out his designs. And this is what's lying ahead. If these signs are somehow aided by technology, then they will be all more deceptive. But they won't be needed. So the question is, what do we do? What do we do? We need to remember that the deception of the last days will be difficult to see through if we're not keeping our relationship where it needs to be with God. The false prophet will be allowed to fool almost everyone. How? With lying wonders. Notice what Christ cautioned us here in Matthew 24. Read this again. Matthew 24, verse 24 and 25. "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So I have told you beforehand." What he just said was, if we don't keep our Christianity where it needs to be, if it's not growing, becoming closer to God the Father and Jesus Christ, he's saying here, these deceptions are coming and we stand to be deceived. He said, "I have told you this. I'm warning you of this. If it's possible." If it wasn't possible, he wouldn't warn us of it. So how do we make sure we are not deceived? Well, as we said several times now, we obviously need to remain close to God. Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It's John 17, verse 3. You know, thorough and deep knowledge of God, both intellectual and experiential, if you will go far in avoiding the deception that's coming in this age. When we truly understand this and this way of life and what we need to be doing, who God is, what God is, what God expects, how God operates, the character of God, we understand this, and we understand this by drawing close to Him. When we do this, then we will be able to avoid the adversary. But if we don't, we stand a chance of being deceived. Notice what Christ also said in Luke. Luke chapter 21. This scripture here is a scripture that, if it's not a memory scripture for us, it really needs to be, because this needs to be on our mind every day. Luke 21 and verse 36. Because this needs to be in our prayers every day. This is what he says, Luke 20, verse 36. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." You think about this, and this covers two areas. The first area it covers is being informed and being aware of events. This is what we need to pray always, that we may be counted worthy. Well, we have to understand what's going on. And number two, it covers communicating often with God, talking to God, building that relationship, discussing with God the day's events of our lives. God knows, He's all-knowing. He knows everything. But He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to go to Him. Take the time to go to Him and tell Him what's on our mind. Understand his perspective on things. Ask him for his perspective on things. Ask him to show you his will in your life. And finally, Jesus explains, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8, verse 31 and 32. One can best spot a counterfeit by knowing what the original looks like. The more we study the truth in God's word, the more we put our hearts and our minds into God's word, the more we're going to know what the truth, what the real thing is. Then the more we're going to be able to spot a counterfeit, the easier we will be able to recognize what's not right. And that's daily Bible study. It's daily prayer, fasting, meditation, all the tools of God. And we need to do especially our daily Bible study with great attention to detail. Not just reading, but actually studying, examining the riches of the Scriptures. They're deep, and they are very revealing. This will give us the education and the training that we need to know truth from error. Brethren, we need to not despair at the overwhelming abundance of information that we receive every day, because it's out there, it's prophesied, and it's coming. And it's going to continue to come. But God has given us a filter. He's given us His Spirit. And that enables us to see the things through God's eyes. Let's look at one final scripture in closing. This is John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Brethren, do we understand that? God's Spirit will guide us. It will guide us into all truth. If we have received the love of the truth, that's how we started. If we have received the love of the truth and we make use of God's Spirit that He's given us, and brethren, no matter what comes, no matter what comes our way, we will be able to recognize the lying wonders in the days ahead. Let's hang in there and let's faithfully and spiritually endure to the end.